Thanks for being here. So excited to celebrate Christmas with you. And, you know, I'm a question for you to think about, ask questions, and they're questions for you to ponder. They're questions for you to think about. This is not a time where you nudge the neighbor and say, what do you think? This is a time where you ponder. The Bible says that about Mary, that when the angel appeared, she pondered those things in her heart. She kept them to herself. She thought about those things. And so for the next 20 minutes, and yes, two services, 20 minutes. Miracles happen, you guys. When we told our team 45-minute services, they're like, okay, good luck. I want to see how you do with that. 45 minutes, I've been on it. Okay, so third time's a charm, which means I'll probably be a little longer, okay? So, but she pondered those things in her heart. So to me, the next couple minutes, this is a time that we ponder. This is a time that we wonder. This is a time that we answer questions inside of our hearts. And the question I have for you today is, are you ready? And that question takes on a lot of different meanings because you have things that you have to do afterwards. You have pressures from family, from culture, from what day this represents. So to answer that question, there's a lot of things that are going on. But that those three words were asked of me on June 1st, 1999. We were at the hospital and we were about to be parents for the very first time. And the doctor looked at us and said, are you ready? And I didn't know how to answer that question because we had prepared as much as we needed to prepare and we'd done everything we're supposed to do. And yet, as that moment approached, I don't know that I had the answer. Am I ready? Am I ready to welcome a new life into the world knowing that I have this influence? But ready or not, it was happening. Ready or not, he was coming and three to follow. So ready or not, it was something that was going to radically change our lives. See, the story of Christmas is not the story of a world that was perfectly prepared to receive a Savior. It's really the story of a world caught off guard by God, more gracious than anybody had expected. See, because there was this expectation that Christmas and how Jesus would come would be this way. And he would be an emperor. He would be a superhero. He would come in and he would zap the enemy and he would do all these things. We understand this from a culture standpoint because we know superheroes. We've seen movies. And so they've had this in their mind that this is how the Savior of the world would come. The Messiah would come. They had heard the prophecies. They had heard all the stories. They thought he would come and they would be free. And yet it's not how they expected. What happens to you in life when it doesn't go as you expected? Let's just say an interruption happens in your life, and it's an interruption because it knows no time, it knows no convenience. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of something. I've never been at my house and conveniently had nowhere to go and had a flat tire. Because interruptions don't care about what's going on. And so it was with the birth of Christ. To a world far from ready, Christ came. To a world far from the expectations that they had in their mind, in their culture, Christ came. And we have to see this. To lives that look ready and lives that don't, Christ came. To people in joy or people in sorrow, Christ comes. To people in light or people in darkness, Christ comes. He doesn't say, clean your stuff up, prepare yourself, be ready, I'm coming. He comes regardless. And we have to see this. So Matthew chapter 1 says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly as he considered this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And Joseph, the son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, to a culture, to shepherds, to Mary Joseph, to a town of Bethlehem, to their world, they weren't ready. They weren't ready because they were caught up in life. I get caught up in life. I get caught up in the emotions of life. I get caught up in distractions of life. I get caught up in relationships of life. These people were no different than us. They were thrown off. They were caught off guard. This was the happiest moment for this couple. Mary and Joseph, this is the best of times. An engagement in that culture was typical, that when you were engaged, you were betrothed. So betrothed means you were practically married. There was things that already ceremonially happened with parents that you were married. So this engagement, that's why it says that they would be divorced. This was a happy moment. This was a moment of celebration, yet there was an interruption. For shepherds being out in the field, they're doing what they're doing. First and foremost, these shepherds, they're outcasts. These are men and women that were pushed out of culture. They're doing their thing in the middle of the night, but yet they're unclean, they're not fit, and they were interrupted. To a town of Nazareth, who's not even on the map, who's not even known for anything, this is an interruption. So we have to see all of these things. All of them are very significant because you and I understand interruptions. We understand. And this is the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is, despite us, he came. Despite, because we know this. We know sin. We know the effects of sin because we have relationships, and relationships have sin. And because of this, we understand interruptions. We understand the need for a Savior. And when we're honest, and when we say, oh, am I ready? And when I answer questions, we grasp all of this because we're intelligent people. We know right from wrong. We know what's hurtful, what's not hurtful. We know what we should say, what we shouldn't say. We understand this. And it's no different in this culture. And this is what he says. He says, you are to give him the name Emmanuel. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. There's a lot of, give him the name Wonderful Counselor. You will give him the name Prince of Peace. And I'm not downplaying those names, but he didn't. He said, you will give him name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. See, of all the promises of God, this is the one that is so important. This is the one that is so powerful, because you and I, in the temptations of life, in the things that happen in life, we have to see the reason Jesus came is that we never feel isolated and we never feel alone. That we understand that though we're hurt by people around us, though we're hurt by situations, though trials and temptations come, there's one promise from God, and that he is with us. And that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us something to stand on. That is what is so powerful. The Bible says that Jesus came not just to give us hope, but to be our substitute. The only way to restore a relationship with God was to remove sin. And we get this because we understand family. We love family. Maybe you've even made this statement before in family. You said, you know what? I love my family so much. I laid down my life for my family. Maybe we've said, like, man, that person, I would do anything for that person. Yet the Bible says that there had to be a removal of sin, and Jesus became the substitute so that you and I did not experience sin. So this is the reason Jesus came. It says that he didn't come to the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that he might save them. That's us. And this is why he came, so that though we are lost, we have the opportunity to be saved. He came as a substitute. And this is what Isaiah said 700 years before Jesus came. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. This is what it comes down to. It's not enough that he's just our substitute. He says not just that you can be forgiven of sins, that you're never the same again. This is the hope. The hope is that not only can I be forgiven, I can never be the same again. In a culture that screams, once a liar, always a liar. Once a cheat, always a cheat. In a culture that says nobody can change, Jesus comes in and says, no, there's transformation that is possible through Jesus. So I'm not just having a cool experience like, yeah, I can pray a prayer. He says, no, this is everlasting. This is something that can continue on. This is something that you can continue experience. So when you say that there's joy and there's peace and there's patience and there's kindness and there's goodness and there's gentleness and there's self-control, he's saying, listen, this is all possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus's promise. That his promise of Emmanuel. That's why when you look at Matthew chapter 1, it says he's Emmanuel. And you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus was saying, listen, no matter what, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what people have done to you, no matter what you've done to people, not only can you be forgiven, you can be transformed. And this is the hope, you guys. This is the hope that we can be changed. And this is why Jesus came, not just to be a substitute, but that you and I could be forgiven. And then we can continue to walk in this forgiveness. And this is what happens. Responsibility happens. So when I ask you the question, are you ready? The responsibility of what we do with Jesus is what matters. It's not enough that I have information about Jesus. It's not enough that I know the cool stories about Jesus. It's not enough that I wear anything about Jesus. It's not enough that I'm even here. I am responsible for what I do with Jesus. John 9 says, Jesus is the light of the world. And because of him being the light, we don't have to walk in darkness. But then Jesus made it personal. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise you. No, everybody will praise your heavenly Father. And this was Jesus's point. Jesus's point was that you and I can be transformed by becoming the substitute, that we might be the example. We might be what people see. Not that they see us, but that they see him. See, Jesus comes and he says, you are the light of the world. And we get this, right? We understand light. We understand what light does. We understand that light protects. If you've ever been a person that's been in a dark room, or you've lost something, or you're searching for something in the dark room, you understand the need for light. If you're a person in this room and you're allergic to cold, you understand what sunlight does to the body, right? If you're wishing right now you're on a beach in Florida, right? You're like, why did I not do Christmas in Florida? If you understand what sunlight does, and we get this. Malachi even talks about this. He says, but for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free. Here's the picture. Leaping with joy like calves let out of a pasture. Here's what he's saying. It brings healing. There's something that happens when sunlight hits your skin, hits your face. There's just something that changes who you are. Anybody in this room? I mean, there's just something that happens. What's he saying? He's like, that is light. And he's saying, not only is this for you to understand and for you to experience and for your skin to become darker, he's saying, listen, that's how we're to live. He's saying that feeling, that sense of healing that you give, that sun gives to you, you are the light of the world. You're to give that kind of light. You are to give that kind of healing with what you say, with what you do, with how you reach out. That's why he's saying, like, listen, your good deeds should draw people to something bigger than you. He's not just saying you're the light of the world so that you can go, hey, everybody, look, I'm the light of the world. Look how cool I am. That's not his point. His point is, here's the plan of God, and this is where my mind is blown. Because I think of ways that God could do things better, right? Anybody ever played God? It's like, God, I think you could have done that a little better. Like where it was more in my favor. Like, God, you could have handled this. Like, God, your plan for the earth is that people will come to know you through us. And so he doesn't say, like, I'm the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. You are now responsible that everywhere you go, you're reflecting something. You're reflecting who you really are. And this is what Galatians says. This is what Paul told the Galatian church. He said, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. You don't have to be a farmer to understand this. You have to have a green thumb to understand this. What you're planting is going to grow. Okay? This is what he's saying. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired. Let's not get tired of doing what? Doing good. Doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. And then he throws in this Christmas thing right here. You see it? Especially to the family of faith. You can take out even faith. To your family. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you are the light of the world. And where you're the light of the world, first and foremost, starts where you live. And where you live is where you spend the most time. If that's work for some of you, you are to be the light of the world at your work because they know you, they see you, they know everything about you, and you're to be the light of the world. If that's at your house, if that's somewhere else, he's saying, listen, it doesn't change the responsibility. He is God with us. He has come to be our substitute, but now we have responsibility. And the responsibility is that I am to be the example everywhere I go. You don't need a title. You don't need the education. You are just to be the example. And that's what you're to bring. Think of everything you can today on what light brings. As you go throughout today, as you go throughout tomorrow, think about what light brings. It exposes darkness. It exposes the things that once were hidden. That's what light does. And he's saying, that's what you're supposed to be. So it's super easy to look around your culture and go, man, I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like that this is how our culture is. I don't like this is how my work environment is. Good. Change it. Change it. Maybe instead of being a culture that complains, maybe we could be a solution culture. Okay? Take, for example, this room right here. I could point out 10 things I would change about it right now with my eyes closed. You could point out probably 20 because you've seen it throughout service, right? What's the point? The point is we can point that out or we can bring the solution. I am responsible. You are responsible. He doesn't say some cool people are the light of the world. He doesn't say those of you born in the German town of Columbia are the light of the world. Except for Waterloo, he doesn't say that. I might, but he doesn't, right? He doesn't say only you who were raised in the perfect environment, in the best scenario, only those that are completely prepared, you're the light of the world. He doesn't say that. He says in the middle of chaos, in the middle of crazy, in the middle of whatever's going on in your world, it's not perfect, yet he still came. And he says, I still come, and it's still our responsibility to be the light of the world around us. In a moment where I could point everything out and tell you what's wrong, that's not my job. My purpose, who I am, is to be the light of the world that draws people to a Savior, who draws people to ask questions, who draws people to wonder, is there more in my life than the summer season, a spring, the solution guy? So every season of walk that I'm in, whether it's a winter season, a summer season, a spring, or a fall season, I'm to be a guy that is to be the light of the world. That's it. That's our job. And that will prove to the world that he is Emmanuel, God with us. It's not enough to know he's the substitute. It's not enough to know that I could be transformed through the Spirit of God. I have to do something about it. And this is why he said what he said. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is our job. So as you're busy doing all that you're doing today, all that you're doing tomorrow, just remember, he is Emmanuel and he is with us. And you and I are responsible to be the light of the world for the people around us. You can look at your kids and you can say, kid, you need to start being the light of the world. And they're going to turn around and go, and mom, dad, you need to be the light of the world as well. Because we are all responsible. Would you pray with me? God, your word says that a city on a hill, it can't be hidden. Our eyes are drawn to light. Eyes are drawn to an illumination. And God, I pray every single person that's in this room, whether a boy, girl, man, or woman, God, you've called them to be a difference maker. And with that comes a lot of expectation, a lot of fear, but your promise is, don't be afraid, and that I am with you, even to the end of the age. That is your promise. It's not Jamie's promise. It's not Life Community Church's promise. Your promise is that you are with us. And according to Romans chapter 8, you're not only with us, but you are for us. You are for us. Your plans, your purposes, what you want to do in our lives. God, you have a plan. And God, I pray for the people in this room that feel right now their life is interrupted. There's an interruption. God, maybe that's a person in this room that has lost a loved one in 2018, or maybe a job, or something unexpected has happened. And God, maybe they're asking the question of like, what do I do now? What do I do now? Here's what you do in the middle of the crazy, in the middle of being unprepared, in the middle of not knowing what to do. Be the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. How do I respond to the coworker who is constantly against me, not for me? You be the light of the world. You be the light of the world so that men and women go, there's something different. There's something different.